Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. And we raise our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization. And Dave Buhner is also in studio with me today. This year has been a most interesting year. This has got to be, Dave, the most interesting year we've had in the 10 years we have broadcast from the basement of our home out here in Elbert County, Colorado. We are certainly witnessing the breakdown of Western civilization. And it's happening by way of the Neuronic Agenda. The Neuronic Agenda is symbolic. It's important because Nero was the first guy to come up with the idea of homosexual marriage. And Nero was not a good guy, shall we say. Nero's generally considered to be a really bad guy in history. And he's considered a bad guy by Christians and non-Christians alike. You could be a pagan, you could be a pagan Roman or a Christian. You would know that Nero was the kind of guy that would like to burn down Rome and establish homosexual marriage and persecute Christians. So Nero was not a good guy. And so the modern apostate Christian world has said, hey, why don't we copy Nero, and why don't we implement his agenda? So that was kind of their idea. And they've been doing a good job with it because this year, friends, this year, 10 states. That's right, 10 states. Okay, we're at 18 states now, according to the Wall Street Journal article that came out this morning. And the last week, this is a record, two states in one week have adopted the Neuronic Agenda, have said, go Nero, and have gotten way behind the Neuronic Agenda, saying, you want to destroy the Roman Empire, why don't we try homosexual weddings? Okay, so New Mexico and Utah have joined. These are Western states, and they're hitting a little close to home. By the way, Colorado added to the list this year as a civil union state, so not much different.
But it won't stand, Kevin. It's not going to stand, and the reason is because of what happened in Utah. And I think when you talk about what happened in Utah,
as a federal judge,
it was a federal judge who took down the state mandate that marriage be one man, one woman. Colorado has the same law. The people of Colorado voted for that. The Democrats who got control of the government instituted a civil union as a substitute for marriage. But now with this federal judge ruling, if it's allowed to stand, I don't see that Colorado's DOMA version, its definition of marriage between one man and one woman, would ever be allowed to stand in the face of this ruling.
Okay, so 18 states as of this morning, two states in the last week. We'll hit New Mexico in a moment, but first Utah. This is the Wall Street Journal this morning. Days after striking down Utah's ban on same-sex marriage as unconstitutional, a federal judge on Monday denied yet another request by the state to halt gay weddings already underway there. U.S. District Court Judge Robert Shelby's ruling on the ban on Friday made the conservative state, which is the home to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a leading opponent of gay marriage, the 18th in the country to allow same-sex weddings. The Utah State Attorney General is now asking the 10th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals for an emergency stay while the state appeals the case. Here's another article from, I think it's the AP. I can't believe this is Utah. Elisa Noel said moments after a ceremony that took place about 3 miles from the headquarters of the Mormon Church. Others had a similar reaction from a ruling by U.S. District Judge Robert Shelby that declared Utah's voter-approved ban on gay marriage unconstitutional. The recent appointee by President Obama said the ban violates the constitutional rights of gay couples and ruled Utah failed to show that allowing same-sex marriages would affect opposite-sex marriages in any way. The ruling prompted a frenzy of activity by lawyers and gay couples. The Republican governor blasted the ruling as going against the will of the people. It was a jubilant affair as cheers broke out after ceremonies were completed. A gay bar in Salt Lake quickly made plans for a Friday night party to mark the event. Some made plans to march on the Capitol Monday, and on it goes. Also, the same thing happened in New Mexico, where the New Mexico High Court, this would be the state court, legalized same-sex marriage in that state, declaring it as unconstitutional to deny a marriage license to gay and lesbian couples. The state Supreme Court issued its ruling Thursday. This would have been last week. And New Mexico joined 16 states in the District of Columbia in allowing gay marriages. 8 of the state's 33 counties have started issuing marriage licenses to same-sex couples since August, when a county clerk in southern New Mexico independently decided to allow the unions. County officials asked the high court to clarify the law and establish a uniform state policy on gay marriage. Okay, Dave, two states in 1 week. That's a record. As you chronicle the demise of Western civilization, friends, these are important landmarks on the way down into Gomorrah. And I think it's the first time this kind of thing has happened. I mean, in terms of a worldwide phenomenon, we have not seen anything like this. Okay, Nero tried it. A wicked pagan Caesar in Rome tried homosexual marriage. And then they sort of discontinued the whole thing. It was capital punishment for homosexuality for the next 1800 years or 1900 years. And now here we are in the Christian church in general, the Protestant church in general is out front going rah-rah for this. And the majority of Catholics, I just read this in the Wall Street Journal last week, the majority of Catholics endorsed the idea of homosexual marriage, which, again, friends, if it wasn't for the majority of Catholics who evidently have been sitting in the wrong churches, hearing the wrong sermons for the last 200 years and becoming a bunch of apostates, I mean, it may have been happening longer than that, I don't know. But if it wasn't for the Christians and the Catholics who have compromised and compromised and compromised and done their best to endorse the neuronic agenda, this kind of thing would not be happening in the United States of America. And as most of you know, it's affected most of Europe, Canada, about two-thirds of South America, and about a half of the United States of America. We stand at 40% of the U.S. population endorsing homosexual marriage by population, and another 4% have endorsed civil unions. So apparently we're not quite at 50%. I may have overstated the case a couple of weeks ago, but we're very, very close to half of the United States of America endorsing the neuronic agenda. This, my friends, is remarkable in the history of the world. Very, very interesting stuff here.
Kevin, I think it's remarkable, and I think it needs to be said that by and large, where the people get to choose, where they get to vote, where they get to make a statement at the polls, gay marriage fails. Homosexual, it's not gay, they're not happy. Angry homosexual marriage fails. It failed in Colorado. You remember Amendment 8, or I'm sorry, California. In Colorado, it wasn't that many years ago that we had an Amendment 2. Looking down the corridor of time and seeing this eventuality happening, there were people in Colorado who brought an amendment, a people's initiative, a vote of the people to say that homosexual acts do not entitle one to have a special position under the law, no special preferences, that there was no set-aside class for those who engaged in activities that heretofore had been criminal in certain states. Mm-hmm. Well, Roy Romer, who was the governor at the time, fought really hard to get rid of that. We saw in California, Amendment 8 was defeated by a homosexual judge. We see in Utah where the people overwhelmingly voted against recognition of homosexual unions and homosexual marriage. It was a federal judge. This is happening against the will of the people in most places. In other words, this is not being led by the ground up. This is being a top-down imposition by legislatures and activist judges.
Yeah, my guess is the majority of American parents do not want their kids growing up and marrying the same sex. I'm guessing the majority of Americans still don't want that to happen. However, there's very few pastors out there pushing the point and placing the standards of God's laws before people and saying these things are abominable. They should not be happening in the United States, and we need to vote against this kind of stuff. And they're not quoting Romans chapter 1, 26 and onwards. Dave, I just got finished reading. Dave, I just finished reading Athanasius of the Incarnation. I've been reading it out loud to my children. It's a classic document of probably the top 10 most important Christian documents in the history of the Christian church. And in chapter 2 of the Incarnation by Athanasius, Dave, he begins to talk about the effects of the fall and how it worked its way out into human society. And he talks about how human beings became more and more depraved in the manifestation of their depraved hearts. And he achieves higher and higher and higher levels of depravity in his discussion on human depravity. And finally, he arrives at the height of all of human depravity. And he quotes Romans chapter 1 and points out that homosexuality is pretty much the point at which human society has reached the very, very, very lowest levels of degradation. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says when he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And on it goes.
Now you've done it. You're never getting a reality show on A&E now that you've read that.
I know. Yeah, A&E has turned us down a few times, right? Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So again, Paul affirms the death penalty requirement for that kind of behavior. And friends, this is what the church fathers would refer to. And you find this again and again. If there was a solid Christian writing on sin or human depravity in the history of the Christian church, they would appeal to homosexuality as one of the very, very worst forms of depravity known to man. And yet the Christian church really doesn't understand that in the present day. It's just that there is no real sense for right and wrong. There is no sense for the egregious, abominable acts that human beings are doing these days, and there's very little calling people to repentance lest they suffer the judgment of Almighty God, or calling the nation to repentance lest this nation receive something of the judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah received many, many years ago. And friends, one more reason why this nation ought to repent: we have a heritage, and we're turning against the heritage. Sodom and Gomorrah had far less heritage than we do in this country, and I think pastors should warn our leaders, and they should warn our neighbors, they should warn our city councils, they should have periods of sackcloth and ashes and prayer and fasting over what's happened to this nation. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll be back in just a moment to talk about the judicial activism that brought about the decisions we saw happening in New Mexico and Utah in just the last week. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com. Register now. Early registration ends on December 31st. This is Kevin Swanson of the program Generations. We are back to talk once again about the neuronic agenda and the breakdown of our civilizations as we know it. And ladies and gentlemen, more and more we're seeing the homosexual agenda everywhere around us. It is more in your face than ever before, and that's part of the strategy. I think everybody needs to understand that it's not as if they just want to be tolerated. They want to be commended. And without our commendations, they will metaphorically put us on the stake and burn us to the ground. Okay? That's the homosexual agenda, and will remain the homosexual agenda as much as Nero's agenda was similar to that some 2,000 years ago. And Dave, here's the 2014 Rose Bowl Parade, and it will end this year for the first time with a homosexual marriage. According to LifeSiteNews.com, it's the West Coast equivalent of New York's Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, the world-famous Tournament of Roses Parade held each New Year's Day in the Los Angeles suburb of Pasadena. The parade, featuring great festive floats colored not with paint but with millions of fresh-cut flowers, usually draws a huge crowd. This year, The event's viewers will see more than just the family-friendly parade they've come to expect over the event's more than 100 years long history. They'll also witness a controversial same-sex wedding, courtesy of the AIDS Healthcare Foundation. According to the Pasadena Star News, a parahomosexual hairstylist will marry, quote unquote, on the parade route while riding a wedding cake shaped float sponsored by the AHF. So
this is an AIDS group. This is a group AIDS that's group, yeah. against AIDS. They're not trying to spread AIDS, right? And I mean, because if you're trying to spread AIDS, you would have pro homosexual propaganda. But if you're trying to stop it.
Yeah. They may be serving lemonades, too, as part of the event. I hope not. But
I wonder what the Rose Bowl parade would do if we had like a stoning of a homosexual along the parade, you know, just
I think that would be
expression of free speech and all that.
I think that would be rejected by the Rose Bowl parade committee.
What if the stones were just made like of flowers?
Yeah.
And flower petals.
Well, then I guess, I don't know if they'd allow for that or not. Well, anyway, ladies and gentlemen, this is another instance in which, the degradation of our society is going mainstream. And it's apparently going to be available for tens of millions of people to view on television as well. So anyway, Dave, it looks to me like the other side is coming after us. And, you know, they're going to insist on pastors performing the homosexual weddings. They're going to insist upon bakeries producing the cakes. They're going to insist upon photographers, and they're going to look for Christian photographers. They will go out of their way to find Christians, and they will do their best to force them to give them all the kudos and all the support that they want. Here's an interesting article, Dave, that showed up in the Atlantic Magazine this morning. It's by a Christian, and I think this guy really nailed it, Larry Taunton. He says there's a genuine conflict that's being ignored in the Duck Dynasty debate, and we just talked about A&E and their dismissal of Phil Robertson. And Dave, I mean, this guy says Christians may disagree on the details, but the Bible strongly condemns homosexuality in both the Old and New Testaments. The marriage model of one man, one woman is first given by God in Genesis 2, reiterated in Matthew 19. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul denounces homosexuality. I just read that. The point here isn't that you have to believe any of this, but many Christians do believe it and feel morally bound to believe it. Instead of acknowledging this tension, however, A&E, GLAD, and their supporters have responded with disingenuous expressions of shock and horror, and it matters that it's disingenuous because if they actually acknowledge that there is a genuine conflict between Orthodox Christianity and homosexual acts, they would have to confront head-on the fact that calling for a boycott or pressuring for Robertson's suspension tells Orthodox Christians that their religion is no longer acceptable. And that's not a very politically correct thing to do. Right now, they are trying to weasel out of it by characterizing Robertson as a backwoods bigot who takes his moral cues from Deliverance rather than from a straightforward reading of the Bible and the historic teachings of the Christian religion. Speaking on the issue of tolerance, megachurch pastor and best-selling author Rick Warren observed, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear them or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. Tolerance is not the same thing as acceptance. Acceptance is not the same thing as endorsement. The message A&E decisions sends is that the networks will not tolerate someone who conscientiously objects to homosexuality on religious grounds. The implication of that message is that 45% of Americans should, in principle, be prepared either to sacrifice their jobs or recant their beliefs and endorse a lifestyle to which they are opposed. Conscience be damned. To the extent that we embrace that implication in television and in other American industries, we are also embracing an identity as a nation that forces conformity while calling it tolerance." So that's an article from Atlantic Magazine from Larry Taunton, and he says there is a genuine conflict that's being ignored. And he's right, Dave. They're coming after Christians, and if there's 45% of Christians in America or 45% of Americans who disagree with homosexuality or homosexual marriage, they will lose their jobs. That's the goal. The goal is to make sure they lose their jobs, to make sure that they are persecuted, to make sure that they may even be burned at the stake. You know, I don't know what the whole agenda is, but it seems to me that this may be a battle between good and evil, and evil will not tolerate good. Good may tolerate evil to some extent, but I think also we have to draw lines ourselves and encourage the civil magistrate to prosecute homosexuality, especially public acts of homosexuality. And when Christians are a little wimpy about their addressing the issue of homosexuality, get ready, friends. Christians will be destroyed by the other side.
Kevin, this is the same tactic as Nero. Nero wanted to do some urban renewal in Rome. So what did he do? He burned the place down. In order for homosexuals to have their utopian society and the socialists to have their utopian society, they got to burn down the structures of the society that was previously built there. And the structures, the foundations of that society are by and large biblical principles. Not exclusively, but by and large biblical principles. You got to get rid of the biblical family. The husband who is a male, the wife who is a female, they stay married for life. They have children. They raise them up to repeat the pattern. That has to get burnt down in order to do the urban renewal program, in order to bring the hope and change. So you will see continual burnings or destruction of anything that would seek to resist the change. Phil Robertson has to be brought down. It's not a matter of coexistence. It's a matter of getting rid of the old wood so they can build on top of it, their new society. This is why the cake shop had to be sued, because you can't allow a business that doesn't do business with people who want Nero, because then Nero can't march down that street as easily as he could before. This is not two differences of opinion. These are two worldviews that cannot mutually coexist.
Seems to me that this is pushing Christians more into ghettos, and we're having to take up our emergency life raft and get off the Titanic. And that's what we're seeing increasingly in our society. Christians are pressed more into their little ghettos, and homeschooling may represent one of those ghettos, especially if we want to protect our children from the massive influences that are pressing in upon them through the public schools and through the pop culture. So, ladies and gentlemen, right now we're going through some massive changes in human society. And Christians who want to be Christians are going to have to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, in more ways than one. Well, some people have wondered, why is it that judicial activism is such an important tool in the hand of the left? And the reason is because of its history. And these things are tied together, friends. Worldviews matter. Worldviews matter. This is not just an issue of homosexuality. This is an issue of man being released from the ethical constraints that God placed upon them, and it was Darwin and his evolutionary theory that brought that about. And we can look at judicial activism's roots in the evolutionary theories that were brought into Harvard Law School as early as 1870, when Harvard Law School Dean Christopher Columbus Langdale applied Darwin's theory of evolution to law. And students began to study the decisions of judges instead of the Constitution of the Founders. It was Roscoe Pound that strengthened and expanded the idea. He started bringing in the idea of legal positivism, a kind of Darwinian theory of moving towards a goal by positive or forward steps of change, and that positive change is necessary for society to evolve to its end forms. Okay, the idea, of course, is that we are all evolving metaphysically, and if we are in a metaphysical evolution that has no roots whatsoever in the true and living God as the source of creation, then ethics as well ought to be evolving too. So, that's the worldview that is being taught in Harvard Law School and has been taught since 1870. They've been at it for 140 years, my friends. 140 years, okay? Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. also held that original intent and precedent held little value. He argued for 30 years that decisions should not be based upon natural law or any fixed standards, but upon the felt necessities of the time and the prevalent political theories so that society could reach a social change to what man wanted. Then Louis Brandeis, 1856 to 1941, urged the court to be bold in leading society to change. He wanted the reason of man to be the ultimate rule, not the law of God nor the ideas of the founders. 1938, Benjamin Cardoza, another Supreme Court justice, held that there is no law to bind the judge. Justice Cardoza called for new laws from the bench of the Supreme Court by decisions unbound by tradition or precedent. He's got a key book on this called The Nature of the Judicial Process. He writes in that book, "My duty as judge may be to objectify in law not my own aspirations and convictions and philosophies, but the aspirations and convictions and philosophies of the men and women of my time. Hardly shall I do this well if my own sympathies and beliefs and passionate devotions are with a time that is past." So forget the past. What matters are the political precedents of the present.
And forget the fathers of the past. Just to go ahead and break the Fifth Commandment completely. Yeah. No regard for patriotism, no regard for founding. This is just make it up as you go.
Here's another quote from Cardoza. The judicial process is one of compromise between paradoxes, between certainty and uncertainty, between literalism, that is exaltation of the written word, and the nihilism that is destructive of regularity and order. So whatever it is, it might be human sacrifice. Whatever is a little less certain may become more certain according to the Hegelian dialectic. In 1958, Earl Warren wrote, "The constitutional amendment must draw its meaning from the evolving standards of decency that mark the progress of a maturing society." Of course, this would be maturing to the point where we can endorse sodomy, homosexual marriage, human sacrifice, polygamy, incest. Anything else we might include under the evolving standards of decency, Dave? Can you think of anything else that might...
I think he
the
means...
evolving standards of decency.
No, he said it wrong.
I wonder if Earl Warren would have appreciated the neuronic agenda and what's happening in New Mexico and Utah over the last week. I wonder if Earl Warren would say, that's what I was talking about. When I was talking about 1958, the evolving standards of decency... That's exactly where I was headed with it. And when are we going to get incest and polygamy? Oh, wait. We approved a polygamy last week. Didn't we do a story on that, Dave, where it was a Utah judge.
Yep.
It was another federal judge that approved polygamy in that state. Well, it's amazing. All the evolving standards of decency that ultimately come because why? Because these men are rooted in a Darwinian concept of evolving law. That is rooted in the concept that man is the evolving creature in a universe of pure chance where there is no God who meant man to happen and then meant for him to obey his law.
Yeah. Warren really misspoke. He meant to say the evolving standards of indecency.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Jehoshaphat was one of the best kings of the kingdom of Judah. Well, not perfect. David wasn't perfect. And in many ways, Jehoshaphat was even better than David. One of the things about Jehoshaphat, it says in 2 Chronicles, is that he set judges in the land throughout the fortified cities of Judah. And he said to them, "Take heed what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no inequity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking bribes." That's a biblical standard to be a judge right there. You judge for the Lord, the fear of God. This is not an evolving standard because it's not an evolving God. God is a fixed point. He is unchangeable. And a judge who doesn't understand that cannot make righteous judgments. And we're seeing it lived out right in front of us, the evolving standards of indecency, the evolving standards of injustice, the evolving standards of unrighteousness being promoted as virtue.
If the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? That's the question that hits me as I end this edition of the program. If the foundations are destroyed, which they are, our legal foundations, our scientific foundations, our epistemological foundations, and certainly our political, social, and moral foundations are destroyed. They are destroyed. Okay, now what do the righteous do? The answer to that, friends, is we go back to the Word of God and we begin to build and to rebuild our lives on the worldviews presented in the Word of God. We teach our children God's Word as we sit in our house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. We are sure as can be not to indoctrinate our children in the wrong worldview in the public schools. We have to give them a godly worldview and a good, solid education based in the worldview concepts presented in the Word of God. And let me also encourage you to get a copy of my book, Apostate, which explains how our world came to be the world that it is in terms of the ethical foundations and the metaphysical foundations in Darwin and Jeremy Bentham. If you don't know the story of Jeremy Bentham and Charles Darwin and how they built the foundations or effectively eroded the foundations of Western civilization in order to prepare for the stripping back of entire socioeconomic systems. If you want to know how our civilizations are breaking down and how it began in the 18th and 19th centuries, get a copy of my book, Apostate, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.